I want to talk to us this morning about the difference between being spiritual from spirituality. I've already spoke to us about our Christian walk is not serendipitous. I want you to know this morning that your walk is spiritual stroke spirituality is one thing, but it's not just a spiritual experience. And I said to Phil yesterday, I said, one of the things that I find in this generation is everybody wants to be spiritual, everybody wants spirituality, but very few want to be spiritual. You see, to say I have a spirituality is I pursue experiences. I pursue an encounter every now and then. But to be spiritual means you have to grow up and follow the meaning and the purpose of your life. Being spiritual is very different than having spirituality in your life. See, spirituality, a lot of things can fall under the umbrella of spirituality. A lot of things fall under that umbrella. You can have witchcraft. You can have tarot reading. You can have seances. You can have, the fortune telling. You can have so many things can fall into that bracket of spirituality. But you're not called to have just spirituality. You're called with your spirituality to become at some point spiritual. This is the essence of you and I serving Christ. God wants to be able to speak to you as a spiritual man, a spiritual woman, and us as a spiritual people. This is so important. That God just says, oh, they're all spiritual down there. That can have its own connotations. But God wants you to be maturely spiritual. Amen? Now, when we first come to Christ, we're not spiritual. We're secular, we're worldly, we're sinners. And even though you may have had spiritual experiences, you're still not spiritual. You're carnal, you're lost. And Jesus speaks to us, and our first initial step is to enter into salvation through forgiveness and through the acceptance of Christ based on what he has done. Yeah? Not based on how you feel, based on what he's done. You give your life because it's the truth. There's a truth been revealed on the inside of you. Not because it's an experience. The Holy Ghost witnesses that what you're hearing is truth. So you respond to truth not to have an experience. But as you respond to truth, you get an experience. Does that make sense? You get an experience. And you've got to realize that once you repent, you're in. You're in. You receive by faith. You receive. You've been accepted. You're in. You're now classed as born again. Born again. However, that's one dimension of Christ. It's called Savior. But Jesus is not just a Savior. Jesus is also a Lord and a King. So, Savior's wonderful. That's it. I'm in. I've got the insurance policy. I've been forgiven. I'm saved. If I died tonight, I would go to heaven. Why? Because I accepted him as the truth. It was a spiritual experience that I didn't have to do anything other than just receive it. I've not done anything. I've not been anywhere. I've not told anybody. I've just received him in that wherever it was. I received him. It was an isolated event that took place. But if I'm now going to know him as Lord and King, I'm going to have to walk with him. Now I must do something. Something's now required from me, where Savior, the Savior aspect, was all what he did. Yes? But now, as a Lord and a King, that's going to require something from me and from you. Now, you can be a Lord, but Lord of what? Lucifer's classed as the Lord of the flies. His class is a Lord. So what kind of Lord you're going to follow is dependent upon what you understand. You can be a Lord Chancellor, you can be a Lord Protector. You know, in Britain, there are 5 classes of Lordship. There is the Duke. There is the Marquis? It is Marquis, yeah. There's the Earl, there's a Viscount, and there's a Baron. You're any one of those, you're classed as a Lord. And you are a nobleman of a high rank. Well, Jesus outranks them all. Amen. Jesus is noble, he's true. And he outranks all those. He's a Lord in his own right. And he's a king. Why? Because he has a kingdom. And in our kingdom, there is a king who's a Lord. He is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. Praise his name. So that means if I or you or we are going to follow him and serve him, we're going to have to, according to what the Bible says, we're going to have to deny ourselves. Don't quite like that. Does that mean I'm not important? No, you're so important that I died for you. You are very, very important. But it means your importance now has to shift on serving a bigger picture. All this does not exist just for you. You now exist for a higher purpose than what you've ever seen or ever understood. Keep following me and I'll reveal to you how you can serve this purpose that's going to totally change your life and change the lives of other people if you deny yourself. Still not quite sure about this denying bit. I like me and I like the part of me that I like. And God says, yeah, okay, we're going to have to work this out en route. We're going to have to work this out en route. And I like the idea of being saved, and I like the idea of having a Savior, and I like the idea of being forgiven, and I like the idea of being redeemed. But I'm not quite sure how I'm going to respond to Jesus now being my Lord and my King. That's going to require something of me that I've probably never given before. In fact, it's going to require everything you've never given before. It's totally something you've never experienced. I'm going to have to serve, I'm going to have to sacrifice, I'm going to have to yield. I don't know how I'm going to fare up under that pressure. And there's one thing that's going to keep you and me in this walk is our love. Love. Love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. Love, love, love. I keep walking with Carol because of love. Love. And I have to keep finding ways of renewing my love for her and her for me. We must not take love for granted. Love is ongoing. Love is discovery. Love is adventure. Love is sad. When you lose your love for someone, you're sad. You're heartbroken. That's the power of love. That's the evidence that you love that person when you lose them in grief. That's the proof that you love them. So when people die every day, I don't cry over them. Why? Because I don't know them. I don't love them in that sense. Jesus loves the world. I don't. That might shock some of you. I'm not Jesus. I don't have the capacity to love the world. I don't have the capacity. I find it hard loving those who are in front of me. Why? Because I have to yield. I have to sacrifice. And I have to serve. So, what should I do at this point? Shall I adopt a spirituality, or shall I grow up and become spiritual? It will be easy for me if I just adopt a spirituality, dip in every now and then, become casual. Because that's what a lot of people do. They'll adopt a spiritual life / spirituality. They'll just dip in every now and then and call themselves spiritual. You can't do that. Why? Because Jesus said, follow me. All in. So you had a spiritual experience. Now you must become a spiritual person. Through that encounter, you had an experience. That experience must now lead you to becoming spiritual. So it changes your life internally. Yes? So now you are spiritual. You're not looking for an experience. You will get experiences and you will get encounters. But you're not so loose and airy-fairy that you ask, I've got a spirituality. You're grounded. You're earthed. But at the same time, you're also connected. This is what God is looking for. People who are having spiritual experiences all the time tend to be away with the fairies. Their feet are not on the ground. They're so heavenly minded that they're no earthly use. And spiritual people are meant to be mature. So they're connecting in both realms. So we can pray in the Spirit. We can have spiritual visions. We can hear the realm of the Spirit. But at the same time, we're anchored on the ground. God doesn't want us to be airy fairies in that sense. Leave the angelic work to the angels. You do your work and they'll do theirs. Yeah? We shouldn't be chasing fairies or angels. So the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, the first thing once you become a Christian is it instructs us to work out. Work out. Work out what? Your salvation. What is the attitude I'm supposed to work it out with? It says in fear and trembling. Why? Because it's something very serious. Once you understand the alternative of not being saved, death and separation, if you understand that and come to that understanding, how much more will you walk out and work out what you do know or what you've received? And this is the inference here. He says, with fear and trembling. Why would you need to work it out with fear and trembling? Because it's meant to have a sobriety about it. Sober up, take it serious. That's what he's saying. Don't be so casual here that if you're looking for an experience, you've had an experience, you've had an encounter. Now do something with it. You know, when I first started coming to church in here many, many years ago, every Sunday, the same people would come out for prayer. Every Sunday. And it would fall on the floor, get back up again, go back home. Next week, the same thing. And it was almost like it was rehearsed. It was a script rehearsed. I'm thinking, at some point, lady or man, change. Change. They were the days called immaturity. There comes a point when it's wonderful having experiences. Absolutely. Experiences are part of Christianity. Encounters are part of our Christianity. But we can't just chase experiences. We've got to know Christ. We've got to know the person. And it's wonderful when heaven just saturates us. I've been in places where the glory of God, I've been at the place where, I remember Carol and I, on the first time, in fact it was the Thursday before we were coming into the ministry on the Monday. And me and Carol were in this meeting, thousands and thousands of people, almost about 6,000 or 7,000 people. And Carol and I go to the front, to the altar call. And I knew, I hadn't even got to the stage and I went so far. And as I travelled so far, just walking, I knew that I'd gone a stage where if I take another step, I don't know what's going to happen. And I stood there and I turned around and Carol was already on the floor. She'd gone. I'm thinking, come on, girl, stay the distance from me. Pull me back, do something. And I was acutely aware that I was in a presence I hadn't encountered. And the rest was history. And I've had many, many opportunities, many, many experiences, encounters, just like you have, where God's powers prove real to me. Now, God says to me, son, it's not going to be like this every day. There's going to be some days when you don't feel me, you don't even hear me, you don't even see me. Keep walking. Just keep walking with me, son. I'm there. Well, what happens? Well, just keep walking, son. That's the only job you've got to do. Okay. So he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Sober up, basically. Take a breath. Think about what you're about to do. For it is God who works in you. So there's a work that has to be done in you. Do you still acknowledge there's a work that needs to be done in you? I've been walking with the Lord, must be near 30 years. And you know what? I'm more convinced today there's more of a work than he's doing in me when the day I first started. and looking at some of you and you looking at some of me. Come on, let's be honest with ourselves. There's a work still needing to be done in us. Right, who's going to do this work? Him and us. We have to do a work in each other, by the way we speak to each other, by the way we serve one another, by the way we listen to one another and help one another and prefer one another. There's a work to be done. God uses each other to do a work in each other. But there's a work that only God can do. But it's a work that you can do and have been told to do, but it's a work that only He can do. And He does that when you yield to Him. He says, so God works in you. To what? To will. God's doing it on purpose. And to act according to His good purposes. So He has an intention of why He's doing something, and His intentions are moving towards a purpose. God just doesn't work with us randomly. God always works to the script that's written for us. Yeah? So work out, what does that actually mean, work out? Well, it's actually a term that's linked to mathematics. To work out is a term that's linked to mathematics. It means, basically, is to work out is to solve. To solve a problem, to solve a sum. It's determine how much something cost. To understand how things might work. So there's a problem in your mind and you've got to try and work it out and get some clarity and understanding of what it is needs to be worked out, how much it will cost. I want to say how much it will cost, how much of you it will cost, and what steps will be needed to be taken in order for me to progress in this direction. So it is something that requires your heart and your mind and your soul. You've got to think about this, not just, but if I want to be just spiritual and have a spiritual experience, I'll accept what's been given but never work out what I've received. And here's the problem. People want to accept. Young people today want to have an experience, but they don't want the responsibility of working it out. And this is going to be very dangerous for us in the days ahead, because we would have done nothing with our experience, and all as it was will be a memory. Yeah. So when you ask people, give me a testimony, do you know Christians can only tell you what happened 30 years ago? Your testimony is not what happened 30 years ago. Your testimony is what's happening now. How you've walked with Him. How he's been there. How He's never let you down. You can't tell me what happened 30 years ago. You did nothing. All you did was receive what was offered to you. You did nothing. But if I ask you your testimony, it's what are you doing with what was given to you? We must understand what testimony is. Evangelicals have got it all wrong when it comes to a testimony. We only ever go backwards. That's how the journey started. But that's not the testimony. That's part of the story. But if I say to you, can you show me how you're walking with God now? What are the stories? Give me your testimony. I go to church. Come on. So let's go to Matthew 16, verse 24. Matthew 16:24 says to His disciples, if anyone, is there anyone in this room here? Does anyone qualify for anyone? Right. Anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. That's the condition. If you're going to come after me, you must deny yourself. That's not enough. Then He says, you must take up your cross. And guess what? And follow me. So there's three aspects involved to this following. One is deny yourself. Two is to take up your cross. Three, to follow me. Take up your life. That's your cross. Your life. That's your cross, your life. Jesus took His life to the cross for you and for me. That's the cross. If you're wondering what the cross is, it's your life. You carry it around with you, don't you? You carry everything around, what's inside of you, you carry it with you. And some people walk in like that. Heavy laden, burdened. Other people stand up erect and say, you know, I carry the cross as a testimony. Others carry it as a burden. He said, work it out what you've got to deny. I may have to deny friends, I may have to deny opportunities, I may have to deny all kinds of things. I may have to deny all kinds of things. And God says, you know, come on, come on. And then if you go to Romans 12, verse 1, it says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your body. So here's the next level now of your fellowship. First of all, was to deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. Then he says, now to offer your body. Offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. So holiness now is a part of your walk. In other words, can I clean you up? I know where your past has led you. I know the contamination of your past. So can I clean you up now? You've been forgiven when I died for you. My blood washed you clean. But now I need to change your nature. I need to change the images in your mind. I need to change the past and give you a new picture, or say a fresh picture of your future, or of your present and your future. So now, this now involves a hands-on work. True? How does God renew me? How does God do these things? The more I yield to him, the more I put my life into his hands. This is why it's so easy for people to become spiritual, have a spiritual experience and just run after spiritual experiences. A quick fix, make me feel good, rather than walk out and working it out. Yeah? So, he says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. He said, this is your spiritual act of worship. Worship is not just singing songs. Worship is offering your body as a living sacrifice. Something that is pleasing to God. You've got to find out what pleases God. Yeah, this is your act. This is your act. This is your act. It's your act. It's not just our act. It's your act. You've got to show God that your testimony is ongoing. Show him by your actions. Wow. So you and I have four enemies living inside of us. And I'm not talking about Satan, because Satan does not live inside of you. Right? So I'm going to make you fully responsible and me fully responsible for what I'm about to say next. Because there's a bunch of Christians who want to blame everything on the devil. And that poor devil sat there thinking, they blame me for everything. You can imagine the devil crying sometimes. Why are you so downcast? They blame me for everything. No. Let's take responsibility. I'm going to take up my cross. I've got to take up responsibility. So now, because why? Because I want to become spiritual. So the four voices, and you know these voices because they speak every day. There is the voice of your own will. That comes from your flesh and blood. The voice of your own inner will. Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done. God says, get up and pray. You think, nah. Just let me have another 2 hours in bed. Your will is always fighting. It's a strong voice. It's always challenging everything you hear and receive. The voice of your flesh and blood. Next is, there is the voice of your own thinking. How many of you know, you speak to you more than anybody else? You know that? You speak to you more than anybody else does. Why? Because you listen to your own mind speak to you more than any other voice. Your mind speaks to you every day. This is called the voice of your mind. Then there is your desires. Your desires have strong impulse. What does it say when you're walking past, you go into a supermarket, why do they put all the products right near the door? Why? Because they know your nature. They know you have desires. You don't eat Easter eggs, but you have this sudden impulse to buy the lot. You see something on TV and someone's gorging themselves on cheese. What do you think? Cheese, cheese, cheese and wine, cheese and crackers. Never mind the wine, just give me cheese. You smell bacon or you smell chips and straight away you're gone. You've yielded it. Why? Because your desire says, I deserve it. Or I need it.
I want it.
I want it. These are all the voices that you and I have to struggle with every day. So you've got the voice of your mind. Sorry, the voice of your will. The voice of your mind. The voice of your desires. And then there's another voice. And I could say, if you want to put a fifth one in there, the voice of your new spirit. That's in there, but I'm going to give you one more. And this is where I want to take us next. There is the voice of religion always speaking. The voice of religion, culture, and tradition is always speaking. Now look around. We are a people of different colors and cultures. All of them beautiful in their own setting. True? Everyone, each is as important to everyone as each individual's own experiences of their own culture and traditions. But we will lean into culture more than we will into kingdom. Because culture has shaped us. Culture has had more of us than kingdom has in most cases. Culture is generational. Culture's all around us. Culture's when I step into my house. It's the way we do things around here. That's culture. Yeah? Culture doesn't even have to be a dress or food. It's just the way we do things around here. So culture is all the time speaking to us. And it's a strong voice. And we know culture is as beautiful as it is bad. Because it can be selfish. And it can be, selfish, it can be separate, it can be, what's another word for separate? Give me another. Isolated. It can be isolated, it can be proud. And it can be so many things that taken to an extreme becomes negative rather than a positive. And the thing is, you and I are now in a culture called kingdom. But it's amazing how much we live in our own culture. We still live in our old culture. It's framework, it's a mindset that governs how we behave. And the one thing that's always going to attack you is culture of the kingdom or the culture of your natural birth. These two things are always going to fight. Because I prefer, there's a lot of things in my culture I like. There's a lot of things in my culture I like. There's a lot of things I like about my nana's culture or my granddad's culture. A lot of things I liked about the African culture, the food, for instance. There's a lot of things I liked about my auntie's husband, Lebanese, the food for a start. Food was always a winner with me. You might recognize that. So culture is a wonderful thing. But in the kingdom, the food's different. The food is very different. It's not hummus. It's not fufu. Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Our food is very different. We feed on a very different food. We feed on a very different head. We serve a very different history. So the voice of culture is a very strong voice. So, how many of you know that your battle and my battle is going to be for religion or spirituality? Or when I say religion or spirituality, spiritual or spiritual spirituality. Yes? So let me give you some things how you can define religion is now living inside of you. I was listening to Bear Grylls this week, trying to untangle his religion from his faith. I thought, it's interesting. Okay, Bear, come on. You're a survival expert. You're SAS, ex-SAS. You're a guy who understands about surviving in the extremes. But I listened to him talk about how he's untangling his religion, and then I realized that he has no understanding of what faith is. He doesn't like religion, organized, institutionalized religion, so he wants to create something outside of that, which I applaud, but he still hasn't found the truth. He doesn't want Christ and he doesn't want the church. So there is no religion then, is there? Sorry, there is no spirituality. There is no being spiritual. There is a spirituality, but it's a different form. You just don't want to connect it to that, but you still haven't found the truth. And what he's doing now is, I want to be expressed. I want it to be private. I want it to be inward. But it's still not the truth. He's got a version. So, how many of you know religion wants you to be holy, but it doesn't want you to be free? It wants you to be holy, but not free. Does your spirituality bring you to freedom? If you're not, now you can say, well, in some areas I'm free, but not in other areas. Okay, that's fine. You've identified this freedom in your life, but you also know that it's an ongoing work that still I need to progress and get freedom in other areas. Okay, everybody understand that? But I know I've been set free from the law of sin and death. Right. And I'm working out some internally, I'm working out some things with God. I'm conscious of it, but I'm still working it out. Right? Religion will never work it out. It wants you holy without telling you, we're showing you how. It wants to keep you holy by its rituals, not by relationship. So, Paul had to hit this thing right on the head. And I want to show you this because I want you to show that even apostles can become religious. Even apostles became religious. Go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. Remember, religion wants you holy, but it doesn't want you free. And let me show you the issue here. 2 apostles became trapped in the religious mindset. Galatians chapter 2, 11. When Peter came into Antioch, I opposed him to his face. This is Paul speaking. Because he was clearly in the wrong. You think, well, that's an arrogant attitude, isn't it, Paul, to have? Paul says, no. You've got to pick the rest of the story up and find out why. He says, before certain men came from James. Now, who's James? James is the Lord's brother. So James has associated himself with some crackpots. Certain men came from James. He used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy. There's the word. Paul uses hypocrisy. So that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Oh, Barnabas. And you can imagine Paul saying, Barnabas, you're not doing well since you and I separated. There's a reason why I didn't set John Mark, and there's a reason why you and I are not together. I'll leave you with Peter for 5 minutes and look what's happened. The other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy, so by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. And when I saw that they were not acting in line with the written truth of the gospel, these boys have stepped over to the left. Can you see this? I said to Peter in front of them all, don't you just love Paul's, boldness? He's like, I'm going to have you, Peter. You bang out of order. This is Mancunian. You bang out of order, Peter. And you're having it in front of all your mates. This is Paul's apostolic mantle. I've labored to keep this lot out of religion, and all of a sudden you've embraced it. So then he says this. I saw that when you were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of all, you're a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile. There you go, there's the hypocrisy. You're a Jew, but you live like. You're a Christian, but you do. You come to church on a Sunday, but then on a Sunday afternoon, you're doing this. It's hypocrisy. I step into church, I'm holy. But I step out of church and I'm not free. Oh. You're Jew and you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force the Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? This is Peter and Barnabas. How come you force the Jews to follow customs? The new Christians who are still Jews, Christian Jews, how come you force them to live like Moses, the law of Moses, and following Jewish customs? Who are we? So that we who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. The Galatians were a group of people who constantly struggled with their Christianity. They constantly were being drawn towards going back to where they first came from. Your old nature will always pull you back to where you came from. Remember, religion wants you holy, but it doesn't want you free. Always to go back. I've seen so many Christians, when they fall out in church, where did they go back to? Institutionalism. Why? No challenges. I'm not accountable. I don't have to. There's no expectations. I can just come to church, go home, done my business, job's done. That's the kind of religion you want? Go for it. But that's not picking your cross up. That's not denying yourself. That's not following purpose. That's following a set of ritualism, idealism, and someone's idea of what you should be doing. Not Christ. So the Galatians were always on the edge of being pulled back to religion, to tradition, to the culture. The culture all the time was around them, just like yours is and mine is. And all the time it was pulling at them. Be English. Stay Italian. Stay Greek. Stay Jewish. All the time culture wants you to remain who you are. He doesn't want you to change. He doesn't want you to go to the next level, which is kingdom. It wants you to always, because you're saying, my identity is in my culture. But I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That means that's not my identity anymore. It doesn't mean to say we don't enjoy culture. Of course it does. Excuse me. It means that we're not ruled by it. There's nothing wrong with enjoying culture. Let me say it. There's nothing wrong with eating fufu. There's nothing wrong with an African dance, a shimmy. There's nothing wrong with going to a wedding and partying like it's 1960, whatever it is. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's not my life. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that whatsoever. Providing you know whose you are. The Jews ate with. The Jews were always was concerned who they ate with. It was something very powerful in culture. Who you ate with was something, because Jews was not allowed to eat with Gentiles. What I loved about going to Asia, especially when I was in Singapore, was that they have these. When you sit at the tables, you just sit down with any family. I've never met these guys, and you sat there, and the kids are there, and you sat there at the communal table, and it's just fantastic. I've never met him, he's never met me. They're looking at me, he's looking at me. We don't speak the same language, but we're eating the same food. And it's good. And you think, well, what do? Let's look for a table on our own. That's Western culture. Let's look for a table on our own. rather than sit down. And when someone comes in the cafe and they say, can I sit at your table? I'm expecting somebody. That's Western culture for you. We have to eat on our own. It's true. But you sit down with somebody and you get to know them. It's a fantastic way. And all it is at the end of the day is your culture and you being a numpty. All I'm going to say, you can sit at my table as long as you buy me a drink. Paul, seeing this hypocrisy, challenges them. He said, these Gentiles have just become Christians. And now you want them to act like Jews. This is not right. Religion will always want you to act like religion. And you create your own religion. It's called your own beliefs. And then the circumcision party rocked up. They seem like fun to be with, don't they? If you're reading this scripture here, James was connected to the circumcision group and they had another set of rules. So there was religion within religion. Religion goes deep. Corinthians tells us, 1 Corinthians 2:13 tells us, he says, this is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. So our faith and our, I'll use the word religion in that sense, our belief, comes from above. Comes from the Spirit. It says here, it's not taught to us by human wisdom, it's taught to us by the Spirit. So we see our connections from above. And it needs to be expressed by spiritual truth. And how is truth expressed? By finding spiritual words. Language is important. In fact, language is key. Each of us are defined by the way we speak. And I can tell whether you've got religion by the way you speak. And you can tell if I'm cultural by the way I speak. Because my language will always place emphasis of what I believe. My language will always place an emphasis. So we shouldn't confuse spirituality with being spiritual. These guys would claim that they were being spiritual, but they wasn't. They were being religious. It's so easy to switch into religious mode. Rules. Now there are rules, the terms and conditions of our faith, without a doubt. But we're not governed by a set of rules that keep us locked down and don't bring us into freedom. So Paul had to rebuke religion when he saw it. Now, are you ready for religion to be rebuked inside of you when it's seen? No, you're not, is the answer. No, you're not. The Bible says so much so that it tells us it's a wise man who accepts an open rebuke. Rebuke is not something that we naturally will take. But if we are spiritual people pursuing Christ, we'll understand when somebody shows us something and we'll go, you know what? You're right. But most people will take the bat and ball in, as we say in Manchester, they'll take the bat and ball in and they'll go on. They'll be offended by your rebuke. Now it needs to be done in love. No, I can tell Phil is a scuffer all day long. But you know, he won't hear me love, he won't feel me love, he'll just hear my words. All I can do as the one delivering the message, the rebuke, is do it in love. I have to leave it up to him to receive it. I can say, Phil, I think you're being religious. Religious? How dare you being religious? There it is, there's a religious spirit rising up. A religion will shut down and close down what you're saying. Why? Because it does not want you free. It wants to hold you to a rule. Paul wasn't trying to hold them to a rule. Paul kept talking and talking and talking. He kept saying, you foolish Galatians, you were running a good race. But who and what got into you that's dragged you back? Are you going back again to start this thing all over again? Has Christ died for us once? Does he have to do it again? And these guys were so ingrained in their culture and their religious culture that they could not see when they were going wrong. Can you imagine that? And they've got an apostle at the wheel. And they've got Peter and Barnabas who's been misled. Now, when fairness to Peter, once Paul pointed it out, Peter corrected it. Now, that's not a religious man. That's a spiritual man. Once Paul rebuked him to his face, Peter saw it and thought, I was trying to look good. I did not want to be exposed and get a load of grief by these and them. And I tried to play the middleman. And Paul says, you're not helping anyone. Stand for something or fall for everything. So, but at least Peter and Barnabas, they switched. The moment Paul rebuked them, they switched over and went, we didn't see it. And the thing about religion is you don't see it, but when somebody else sees it and then they point it out, then you get all defensive. It's in us, guys. It's in us more than we think. And sometimes your religion comes from the voice of your parents. Because they're the ones who set the temperature in your life. Do you know, I have a form of religion. Every time we go to Carol's father's, he's not even a Christian. But do you know what I do? I make him say grace. I hold hands and he says, we're doing that thing again, aren't we? Yes, we're doing that thing again, Dad. That's what he says, doesn't he, Carol? And we have grace, and I make a point of saying, Dad, this is something we do. You're joining. It might seem religious to him, but it's spiritual. Why? Because I'm giving thanks. And I want him to know the one I'm praying to. Because why? Because spirituality has spiritual truths have to be expressed in spiritual words. Have you noticed religion doesn't have words? It has actions. Because words is not their strongest point. So, let me give you very quickly, some differences between religion and spirituality. Number one, religion can be something that's chosen for you. Being spiritual is something you must choose. Religion is something that can be chosen for you. In other words, when you're a child, your mother takes you, your father takes you, you inherit it from your culture, they take you, they choose it for you. I was told to get to Sunday school as a kid. It's amazing. My mum and dad chose the church for me and my sister, but they themselves didn't go. And we were told every Sunday, mum used to clean the house, father used to go for a pint in the afternoon, you know, so the kids had to be out the house and mum could clean the house. Dad went for a drink and the kids had to go to church. But mum and dad didn't take us to church. We had to go on our own. It's amazing, eh? But you know what? Without her knowing, she was doing me good. Because God used it. But that's not the point. Religion can be something chosen for you. Becoming spiritual is something you choose for yourself. God told Joshua in Joshua 24:15, he said, But if serving the Lord seems desirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers who served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. So a decision's made in a household. Now that household can be religious. You see that? But at some point, you have to make the choice for yourself. So the first rule is make a choice. Make a choice. Blessed are those who choose and bring near to live in your courts. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple, says Psalm 64:65. Thank you, Lord, for bringing me close to showing me. And the Bible says here in Philippians 1:22, he says, if I'm going to go on living in the body, if I'm going to go on living, this will mean fruitful labor for me. So he's making a decision here. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart with Christ. I desire to be with Christ, but it's far better if I stay for your sake. So he made a choice for himself and he made a choice on behalf of others. If you're going to walk with Christ, you must make a choice. Do you want spiritual? Do you want to be spiritual or do you want religion? Do you want the church? What do you want? If you don't know it, fine. God will find a way of showing you at some point. But the point is, you must tell yourself, I don't want to be religious. Do you know, society can't understand the difference between spirituality and religion. It puts it all in the same bracket. And when I say to my father-in-law, you know, my father-in-law says to me, you know, living in Scotland, living under a sectarian nation, Catholic and Protestant, these two even today still hate each other. And today my father-in-law says, I don't want any of that religion. I says, absolutely, Dad, I don't want any of that neither. And he can't get his head around the fact that we are not religious. You had religion, we've got freedom. Whether it's Catholic or Protestant, whether it's Hindu or whatever it is, you've got religion up in Scotland, I've got freedom in my heart. Number two, your religion can exist separately and can live separate and apart from other people. But your spirituality cannot be. You can have a religion and it be apart from your external factory, your company, wherever you are, and you can keep it quiet and not tell anybody, but you can be religious. But to be spiritual, you cannot hide it. You cannot hide it. But so many of us go to work and hide. Well, Matthew 5:14 says, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand. And they give light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. What you do has an effect on your environment. Your spirituality is not something that you keep to yourself and bring to church on a Sunday and then shine in this room. I don't need your light in this room. We need your light outside there. Yeah? Light shines out there. Amen? So if you've got a religion that you've never let your that never lets your light shine outside of this door, that's your religion. That's not Christianity. Many of us fall into that bracket. There's religion in there. Recognize it, repent over it, and move on. Recognize it, take responsibility for it, repent over it, and say, Lord, yeah, I didn't realize, Lord, I didn't realize until Pastor was speaking how religious I've become with my faith. I hide it. I don't share it. But Lord, I don't know how to. I'm scared. Right, well, that's different. Acknowledge you're scared. Acknowledge you're fearful and let God speak into that and take you above the fear. Well, I don't know what to say. Hey, here's an idea. Open your mouth. Well, I've been a Christian 20 years and you still don't know how to share your faith? Houston, we have a problem. Proverbs says, turn your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. And if you call out for insight and you cry out for understanding, and if you look for it as silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Cry out for it. Cry out for it. But don't remain religious. Don't remain religious. There's too much religion in church already for you to add it. Jesus always spoke to the religious crowd. Have you ever noticed? He always spoke to the religious in parables. Now, let me put something on your radar. For people, sometimes, not all the time. What did he just say? Sometimes. Sometimes. Underline that word, sometimes. When we don't understand what is being spoken in church, sometimes. Not all the time, sometimes. I'm emphasizing this because I don't want you all walking away thinking when I don't understand something, it applies. I'm saying sometimes. Sometimes when we don't understand something, sometimes because we're too religious. And the only filter we've got is a religious filter. Sometimes. Not all the time. Some things we don't understand is because we just don't understand them. Other times, God cannot transmit truth into us because we're more religious than we actually think we are. Life has shaped us in ways we don't even realize. And if the light can shine, it can shine in a dark place in your heart and show you something. And once you see it, you go, Lord, forgive me. It's easy to rip it out once you see it. But I love this verse in Matthew 13, verse 16. But blessed are your eyes, Lisa. Blessed are your ears because they see. And your ears because they hear. Thank God we've got eyes that see and hear. That why? Because we're spiritual. Spiritual people have eyes that see and ears that hear. That's what being spiritual is all about. You don't understand everything, but you do see. Amen. Let me give you one more. I've got 14 here. You're not getting 14. You say, thank goodness for that. Let me give you one more and we're out of here. Religion is about compliance, conformity, and control. Religion is about compliance, conformity, and control. Becoming spiritual is about freedom. And it's about discovering the principles, the patterns, and the promises that unlock Christ into your life. I'll say that again. I'll give you all this list when I finish with it. So you too can see where religion operates, how it operates, and who it's trying to operate in. How it operates, where it operates, and who it operates in. Religion is about compliance, conformity, and control. Everybody understand that? But becoming spiritual is about freedom and about discovering the principles and patterns and promises that unlock the power of Christ into our lives. Yeah, it's not about control. Christianity is not about control. It's about you following patterns and principles that bring freedom and greater freedom into your life. Without principles, you will not become free. The keys of the kingdom are principles. That if you can understand them and apply them, they'll help you to walk in freedom, holiness, and in prosperity. Amen. And in health. Amen. Amen? But you've got to get the keys. This is not natural, conventional wisdom. This is spiritual. This is divine. It's holy. If you don't find these keys, you will always be on the outside, never understanding, and you'll choose to be religious. But you'll always envy those who walk in freedom. You'll always envy those who have prosperity. You'll always envy those who are doing something with their lives. Why? Because they've tapped into the power of the kingdom. Religion doesn't give you keys. It just gives you a reason why you should be here every week. It wants rituals. He tells us in Matthew 13, he said, the knowledge of the secrets. The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, not to them. Well, if they've been given to me, how come I don't understand it? Search in the scriptures. Dig deep in the scriptures. Cry out for it and God will reveal it to you. Little by little. Little by little. God will reveal it to you. It doesn't all come in a flash of light, little by little. And the more God sees how you handle the little, the more he'll add to that. He's not going to put it all on your plate. Listen, I've been walking with God for 30 years. I only know now because what I know now is because I've been diligent with some of the stuff he's revealed to me. I've been completely ignorant in other areas. But I've been diligent in some areas. And God will feed and keep adding light to me in the areas that I respond. True? However, he says in 1 Corinthians 2:9, however, as it is written, no eye has seen, No ear has heard, no mind has ever even conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But watch this. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit is the code revealer. The Holy Ghost is the difference between religion and spirituality. Religion does not want the Holy Ghost anywhere around, anywhere near the place. Why? Because only the Holy Ghost can bring truth and freedom. Yeah. And you know what? More and more and more and more and more and more churches are becoming religious. Oh, they've got the music going and they're lively. They are charismatic in terms of their presentation, but they are becoming more and more religious in their demonstration. Why? Because they don't want the Holy Ghost in the church. And the moment you just have music and you have a preacher and no room for the Holy Ghost to speak or to move, you've become religious. You have now, you may be different from these lot. You don't wear the uniforms, the Darth Vader uniform. You may not have the table in the front and you have the cloth on it, and you may not have the eagle and the big the pulpit what goes up there. You might have a new sexy one like this one. You may change the furniture, but you're still religious. It's the same Spirit. Why? Because you're saying to the Holy Ghost, well, Holy Ghost, there's more people here, Lord, and we have to accommodate the people. And the Holy Ghost says, okay, who's got to go then, me or the people? Well, I think you might have to go. And less of the Holy Ghost is allowed to touch his people. And all we do now is we think preaching is going to save the day. Preaching's got its point. Preacher's got his place. Don't make no mistake about that. But the Holy Ghost must always be free to touch his people. Right? Now, the thing is, religion is coming into the church more and more and more because the Holy Ghost is taking a step further and further to the door. And the people, and the reason why the Holy Ghost is coming less and less in his church, you know why? Where I'll put the blame? I'll put the blame right in the pulpit. Why? Because nothing changes until someone preaches. The more you preach about something, the more you bring an awareness. The more you bring an awareness, you place emphasis. The more you place emphasis, you bring conviction. If you don't preach about the Holy Spirit, why would he come? Why would you seek? Why would you speak in tongues? You know, Pentecost, they had their anniversary and they did a survey in America and they said less and less Christian believers now are being filled with the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues. So last night we had a debate about the initial evidence of speaking in tongues because it's primarily important to us that we are filled with the Spirit. Why? And we use the gifts of the Spirit in the house. So for goodness sake, church, let's start using what you've been given. How often do you know, speaking in tongues is just one of the gifts. But let's use the gifts. Let's let this church, you know, we sang in that song, this is where the lost are found. Really? Really? Is this where the lost are found? Are you sure about that? Are you sure that the lost are found in here? No, they're not. The lost ain't coming to church. The lost are found out there and brought in here. Now the point is, if some of our faces are supposed to be the saved, come on now, if some of our faces are supposed to be the saved, what evidence do you have to show somebody else? Come on. Some of us have been so religious, we've come to church so long now, this is always going to be my chair. My chair, there's a religious spirit straight away. It's my chair, I've got to sit here. I've always sat here. Why do you think we changed the seats around? You think I'm joking, don't you? No, I didn't. We changed the seats for that reason. Some of you would feel uncomfortable. I've now got to look at him. I'm not comfortable looking at him. I like the back of his head better. This is religion. I like it when we're all, and we think if we sit at the back row, now I know this isn't the back row because of the way the seats are set, but in the old traditional way, I'll sit at the back because the Holy Ghost won't get me at the back. Oh my Lord. Do you honestly think 20 yards is a problem for the Holy Ghost? We used to have a guy called Dennis McCarthy, and Dennis was struggling with the things of the Spirit. And we used to have the old red chairs. Well, we're all welded together. Anybody remember those old red chairs? Man, your blessed assurance knew that you've been sat on these chairs. And Dennis was fighting with the Holy Ghost. And we're in church and whatever's going on. And Dennis kept falling off his chair. And Dennis is a big guy. He's a big guy. He's a big unit. And these guys don't fall off the chairs. And he keeps falling off his chair. And obviously, you know, when someone falls off the chair, you think, oh my God, what's happened? What's happened? What's happened? He's having an heart attack. He's had an heart attack. And Dennis, the Holy Spirit kept hitting him. He's on the back seat. He's on the back row, just where you are, AJ. He's sat on that back seat, right where you're sat. No problem. And he sat there, and the Holy Spirit keeps hitting him, and he keeps falling on the floor. And eventually, we kept saying to him, Dennis, let him have you. Stop fighting. Let the Holy Ghost do his work. And then Dennis would get up, put his tie right. I'll go again. People would fight with the Holy Spirit. Margaret Hunt, some of you may know Margaret, a sweet, sweet woman. She tells the story. She sat in church and she's a young girl and her mother's there and the Holy Spirit starts falling on her and she gets so drunk in the Holy Ghost, she starts going, woohoo! And her mother's going, shut up, Margaret, you're embarrassing me, woohoo, woohoo. And she's that drunk in the Holy Ghost, the ushers had to pick her up and do one of them. We need the Holy Ghost. We're not going to be religion. We're sort of religious. As long as I have breath in my body, and he's got some of my energy, and Paul's got some of my energy, we will have the Holy Spirit as the leader in our house. As for me and my house, we will serve His Majesty. And all that comes and is connected with the Majesty. The Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We don't just want the Father and the Son. We need the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Why? Because they're incomplete. They came as one and they must stay as one. But only in the church do we divide them. He is our Savior. He's our Lord. He's our King. And when he went up to heaven, he says, I will give you the Holy Ghost in my church. Yeah. So when we want spiritual gifts to be used, there has to be a protocol. There always has to be a protocol. And we tell everyone who's got a prophecy, come to the elders first. No one just shooting out. We don't want Corinthians going crazy. It's not the Wild West. Bang, 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 bang. Everything should be done in a sense of order. However, speak. Let the Holy Ghost speak. Some of you need a new river. Some of you, your wineskin has become dry. Religion's had too much of you. It's gone very quiet in this Catholic church, hasn't it? Some of you, if I just said to you, I'm going to take my glasses off for this. If I said to you, on just something on a very natural plane, it's not natural at all, because you're going to see how difficult it is for you to do. Some of you dance. Now I know, let's go back to culture, and I have to go to Edna, because Edna is a ray of light. When Edna, what do you call it? You're elating? What do you call it? You elating? All right, sounds... When she makes a noise. I think it's sweet. I think it's fantastic. I think it adds something. She feels free to do that. Don't ever stop. Don't ever stop. Right? And I see, you know, we know, we make a joke when, as white people, we say white men have got no rhythm. Especially if you go to the party, we just dance from the top up. You know, that's all we do. White people just do that. And we give the backside a little wiggle. And that's white man dance. Because my granddad, he always used to say to me, white man, don't dance. I said, well, go on, Dad, dance for us. And he'd come and give it. I see Elijah and I see these boys dancing. And you guys can move. You move with the groove. And the white man dances from the top and convinces himself he's dancing. Nothing's moved. You haven't gone anywhere. You're still on the same spot. That's the white man dance. But in church, we should be free. Should be free to dance. Now, dance, if for you, you may not have the energy to run all around the place, that's fine. But the point is, be free in your own spirit. Religion says all things bright and beautiful stay in its place. Just stand up, just do that, I'm worshiping, I'm happy. Let the joy of the Lord sometimes tell your face. The Holy Spirit must be free. And we must stop relying on these guys. It's not their fault. They're there to do a role. If they sing a song that you like, oh, I feel African today. If they don't like a song, I'll stay white man. Come on. It's true. It's true. Let's let the Holy Spirit take our lives and let this become a fragrance for the voice of God, for the move of God in this church. We don't want religion. We don't want religion. Remember, always remember one thing, and I say this to my father-in-law all the time. Dad, religion is what put Jesus on the cross. Religion crucified Christ. I don't want religion. He doesn't want you to have religion. Jesus, all through his life, battled with religion. Not in himself, around him. And then we find it in, and you know, he kept saying to his disciples, are you slower learning? Why? Why? And he kept having to tell them how religion's trying to creep its way in, into our subconscious, into our hearts. How culture is a door for religion to come in. Let's stand to our feet. I got 14. By next week, who knows, it could be 20. I'm sat this week and I started thinking about this straight away. Boom, 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 boom. 14 areas of how religion gets into the church and we don't realize it. And the last and the first person it looks for is to get into you and to me. Yeah? I hope this pulpit is not religious. Even more so, I hope the men behind it are not. Yeah? And even more so, I hope that the message that leaves coming into you guys, that religion does not take a hold of you. But faith in Christ. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Let's stay free. Amen. Amen. So, Father, we ask you, Lord, to cleanse the house of religion. As for me and my house, come on, just ask, Lord, cleanse this house, cleanse my house of religion. Lord, if my culture has been a door that's brought religion in, Lord, flush it out by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we flush it out in the name of Jesus. We declare an open door for the Holy Spirit to move. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. This is your house. We are your people. You tell us that you take the truth and you sow it into the lives of your people. Father, we declare this to be a religious free zone. Bring your people into freedom. In the name and the power of Jesus Christ. In the name and the power of Jesus Christ. Oh, Father. We look to you, Lord. We look to you, O God, as our Redeemer, as our Savior, as our King. Father, we don't want to be, we don't want a spirituality in here, Lord. We want to become spiritual. Not religious, but spiritual people. We declare it in Jesus' name. And the people of God said, Amen. Amen. Lord bless you all. Have a good day.